Let's turn our attention now to Ephesians chapter 6. Here Paul continues and gives us instructions on how our households ought to be ordered. This is the second of three instructions regarding submission within the family. Particular instructions this evening given to children. I'll read verses 1 through 4, but 1 through 3 are the particular focus tonight. So Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, seeing some children here, but knowing that many are missing, I may preach this in the morning next time. I'll think about that and hear your advice on that perhaps later. But I want to begin by letting you write the beginning of my sermon. I asked you last week to think about how we might and why we might pay attention to passages that may not directly apply to us. Now, this one's a little different because all of us are children in some sense or another. Even if you are very old, you have father and mother. And so we never stop, in some ways, thinking about ourselves as children of someone. But nevertheless, the question I asked you last week, it was, how do we apply a passage that of which we don't particularly belong to the group which is directed at? Or perhaps more clearly, why should someone who's not directly addressed by a command of God care about that command? And I want to share with you some of the answers I received on this last week. One is that it helps us grasp the whole counsel of God. It allows us to be better equipped to read and talk about our Bibles, right? We take the parts and we hear them in light of the whole. That makes every part important. Another comes from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, where we are reminded that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we approach the Scripture, then, we approach it with a certain expectation, a certain promise even, that it all is useful to us, and so we ought to think how and why. Some of you suggested ways in which it does apply, why and how it might apply. And one reason is that stated this way: we should know what God commands, even if it doesn't directly apply to us, so we can encourage others and reprove those who are not following God's laws. A few others of you mentioned this as well. The knowing the duties that are particularly to other people helps us know how to encourage them and walk with them in their walk. Of course, paying attention to these human relationships also helps us pay attention to our relationship with God, which mirrors these, as Paul has been saying. For example, the relationships between husbands and wives mirror a relationship between Christ and the church. And so one person wrote, "I pay attention because I'm a child of God in relation to Him. I pay attention because I am the bride of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church." This wonderful quote was from Isaiah 54:5-6 was given. "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." We might remember, too, that the Scriptures are given to us and that we might grow in them. 2 Timothy 3, we read, "But as for you," Paul writes to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus." Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that these things are given to us. They are our possession, all of them. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. There are a few others that were mentioned, but I'll stop there. So all great reasons, and thank you for sending those to me. I want to continue to encourage you to think about these kinds of things, especially tonight as we come and think about these instructions that are given particularly to children, particularly to children. Paul addresses children tonight, and this is a significant thing. Steve Baugh, who I've pointed out, I've been leaning heavily and learning a lot from his commentary on Ephesians. He points out, as a scholar who understands the ancient world very well, there are a couple things that make this passage really remarkable that we might not notice. The first is that typically in the ancient world, when the morality of children is addressed, it is usually only addressed to the parents, fathers in particular. In other words, it's a very remarkable thing that children are addressed directly here. It's not a section about the obedience of children and is directed to the fathers, but Paul speaks to you, kids. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is, of course, is because Christians who belong to the household of God understand that their children belong to that household. When God speaks to us as a church, he's not just addressing the grown-ups of the church with kids who may happen to be there or not, but he addresses the whole household of which you, kids, belong. Sometimes you go to places throughout the day which aren't particularly for you. You're there because your parents have to be there, and they have to watch and care for you, and so you're there. Church is a little different. You come to church not just because your parents come to church, but because you belong here. It's not their church, it's your church as well. This is why you were baptized as infants. It's why you kids are considered members of the church. The Bible tells us that even if one parent is a believer, the children are considered holy in 1 Corinthians 7. You're baptized because you belong to the Lord, because God's covenant promises belong to you. And that's why Paul speaks in this very unique way. Oh, you make way you don't really find in the ancient world when he talks to you directly, not just through your parents. Professor Baugh points out a particular verse I've not considered before in light of this, and this will perhaps surprise you. Ezekiel 16, 20 through 21 is a condemnation on Israel. And it says this, "And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these," namely sons and daughters, "you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" You see, kids, to put it in a very dramatic way, there is another way that you could be treated. And in fact, some parents have treated their children. Instead of offering up to the Lord their God and seeing you baptized into his church, God here is condemning certain people, people that claim to belong to the Lord, people that did belong to the Lord, for offering their children not for baptism, but to be killed, to be sacrificed to gods that are not their gods. Perhaps you can be grateful then that God, that your parents have not sacrificed you to foreign idols, but have instead given you to the one true and living God. Sin goes very deep. A lot of things are possible in the depravity of man. It is a blessing to belong to God and his church. So it is a significant thing that you are addressed. You are called children and addressed as those who belong to the Lord. A second remarkable thing that is easy to pass over is when Paul mentions children here, both boys and girls are included here. often girls in the ancient world were kept away from the public until they were around 14 years old. But Paul assumes here that they are a part of the covenant community as well. In Galatians, he says, in Galatians 3, he says that there is neither male or female in Christ. All are one to him. We're all equal in this way, boys and girls, men and women. When we belong to Christ, we all have the same share in him, one not more than another. And so when Paul speaks to you as children, he is not just talking to one gender or to the other, but to both. And this is, of course, a great blessing. It reminds us that even from when we're very young, all have access to Christ. All have access to Christ through faith in him. One other final thing we might remember as we think about this command to children, and I'm talking to you now, adults, is that even as adults, as we grow older, there are still responsibilities and obligations that are due to our parents. You might remember that Paul, or rather Jesus, condemned the Pharisees, grown men who were giving lip service to honoring their parents while not really honoring them at all. We all have an obligation to think about our parents and to honor them. So then what does it mean to honor them? Or more particularly, to obey, as Paul says here. Let's first talk about what it doesn't mean. Just as I did when we talked about the submission that wives owe their husbands. As I said regarding wives, the honor that is due your parents does not give your parents a right to abuse you. This is not what is commanded or allowed by God. And if they do abuse you, kids, you should tell someone that you trust. No adult has the right to abuse you. God does not command this as a part of the scriptures or demand that you suffer under that. You have a right and an obligation to tell someone you trust to find safety. And so this is what it does not mean. But what does it mean? What kind of obedience ought we to give? Well, as we discussed with the commandments that were given to wives, I'll mention three or four things here. The first thing it means, kids, is that your obedience is a service to God. What you do for your parents in obeying and honoring them, you are ultimately doing for the Lord. Remember what the verse says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The service that you give to them is service that you are giving to God, and that means that that honor and respect that you give to them is a very a weighty thing. You are giving, even as you give honor and respect and obedience to your parents, you are giving honor and obedience and respect to God. That's no small thing. And there's several implications of that. One is that it means you can't shrug off their honor just because you don't feel like it. This is true even when they're not good parents. Because God is always good, you can't shrug off his honor. Which means that even when your parents aren't so great, you still owe them your honor and obedience because you owe it in the Lord and honor to God. But it also means that you may not honor your parents or obey them more than you honor or fear God. There may be cases where disobedience is required so that you might be obedient to God. The point is simply this: God is above everything. As you give your obedience to your parents, you do it because God is above them. And in choices and in very difficult and hopefully very rare situations where disobedience is required, again, it's done in obedience to God. Everything that we do as Christians is always first and foremost in relationship to him. (Clears throat) One last thing, I think this is the last thing, or close to it, that I want to mention when we're talking about what does this mean to obey, is as we talk about to whom that obedience is given. One thing we might mention is that Paul doesn't say submit only to your fathers, but he says to your parents. It is true that the wife is in submission to her husband, but the children are in submission to both and are called to obey both. Because the wife submits to her husband, this doesn't remove the child's obligation to obey both father and mother. We might ask another question. What about step-parents? What about adoptive parents? Or other parental relationships where they're not your biological parents? Well, the answer is yes. We're called to obey them as well. You might remember what I said a few weeks ago, that in the ancient world, death was a very common thing. And it was not uncommon for a man to have multiple wives over the course of his short life, because his wives would often die in childbirth and in other situations. Malnutrition was often a big problem. Which meant that when Paul speaks to the children here, he's talking to children who very likely have stepmothers and perhaps other sort of situations as well, because this was very, very common. We can assume that whatever parent is properly called your parent through marriage, even a step-parent, they are to be treated with honor, with respect and obedience. Now, you might feel that this is unfair because of its difficulty. You may think that it's not as easy, perhaps, as the natural bond that you might have with a biological parent, where there are attachments and closeness and connections built from birth. But I'll remind you that not all biological parents are easy to love either. Sometimes people much prefer their step-parents to their biological parents. We're all put in difficult and challenging situations in our lives. We all have to find ways to fulfill the Lord's commands, even in complex and challenging situations. So it may be hard to hear these commands sometimes, but I want you to remember this. What does Paul base these obligations on? Does he base them on how we feel, or what we prefer, or what a parent has earned or not earned? He doesn't, does he? What does he base the obligations on, children, that you owe your parents? Simply on God's will, not ours. He says, children, obey your parents, for it is right. It simply is. This obedience that we give is not to be a lip service, and it is to be true because that is how the Lord commanded it. This is how he has ordered the world and his household. And so that brings me to the final section of my sermon this evening, which is, if we've talked about the who and the how, or the how we should obey, what about the why? Well, the first one I've mentioned already. Because you belong to the Lord. You are his child, and he is commanding this to you as your father. Are you going to look God in the eye, your heavenly father, and say, no? I hope not. That would be way more dangerous than it would your earthly parents. If you would hesitate and be a little bit afraid of saying no and stamping your foot to your earthly parents, certainly none of us should do that with our heavenly Father. We belong to the Lord, and he loves us, and he takes care of us, and everything that he commands for you is good. It's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. It's according to his most holy and perfect will. If you doubt what the command is, remember who the commander is. Remember the one who gives you the rule. It's God. And he's not fallible. He always has your best interest at heart. And note, too, that this command that he gives is so clear. It's a command that he has revealed through general revelation to all people everywhere. Paul mentions it in Romans 1 as one of the many ways in which people know the law, even though they've never come into contact with Scripture. They know the law and yet are, he says in Romans 1, disobedient to parents. If you turn there, I'm going to just to read you some of the other things that he mentions. These things which people just ought to know by virtue of being made in the image of God, through their knowledge of him in creation and in their consciences and being made in his image. He says in these things they are without excuse. And he describes some of the things that they do. He says they are filled, or were filled, speaking of Gentiles, with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. If you ever are tempted to think that disobedience to parents is a light thing or not a big deal, remember how God includes it here in this list. A list that includes murder and strife and deceit and hating God. In Romans 2:14, he'll go on to say that, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, meaning the law of Moses, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. What's Paul saying here in Romans 1? He's saying, you all know that this is true. Even if you've never heard the law of Moses, you know this. You're made in the image of God. You know that you are to be obedient to your parents. Well, if that isn't enough, of course, it is written in the law of Moses. God not only reveals this command in general revelation, which is accessible to all people, but he underscores it and makes it perfectly clear in special revelation as well. And that's what Paul points to here when he quotes it in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. And then he continues the quote in verse 3, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. A parenthetical comment, this is the first commandment with a promise. What's Paul doing here? He's saying, this is right, everyone knows it. Moreover, this is commanded in the law of God, as he gave it to Israel. And not only was it commanded in the law of God, the fifth of the Ten Commandments, Paul points out it even has this special weight to it, in that it is the first commandment given that has a promise attached to it. What was that promise? That you may live long in the land. And if you read the commandment there in Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus 20, it says that the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, so no, it's not to confuse us or make us think that if you are obedient, you will be able to live long in Israel. Paul cuts off the command and expands it and simply says that you may live long in the land or in the earth. What Paul is pointing out here is that as the command was given to God's people in the theocracy, it had a very special place. But it wasn't just for them. It wasn't just at that time. Though there was a special promise attached to it, it has a general equity in it. A principle which is for all people and at all times. This is one of what Paul's way of telling us, this is important. This is very important, and it is revealed by God. This is why we obey the commandment. Because it's not an arbitrary thing or a foolish thing that your parents make up and decide to just put upon you. No, it's a relationship that you are born into, an honor that you owe by virtue of your relationship with your parents. and even more so by your relationship with God. Well, kids, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have disobeyed this command? Of course, all of you. I'm seeing the parents raise their hands, right? All of us have been disobedient to the fifth commandment, and the fourth, and the third, the second, the first, the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. There's not a single point in the law of God where we can point to and we say, well, wow, I'm really glad I obeyed that one. When we hear God's commands and we hear them in all their goodness and all their weight, we are reminded as well that we fail. Kids, we know, and you know, that you fail at obeying God's command every day. There's not a day that goes by where you have perfectly done exactly as God has commanded. Even on your best days, even on the days in which you get the highest rankings and your parents are so pleased, there are still things that you could think and point to and say, well, I could have done that better. I could have done that with a more willing heart, or done it quicker, or done it happier, or whatever. Why do I say this? Well, one, to just be honest. We can't approach God's law and pat ourselves on the back and walk away and go home and say, well, that was great. Because it's just not true. We all disobey God's commands. And so then the question is, well, now what? Now what do we do? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 that when we believe on him, and when we trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for life in his name, something really remarkable happens. He says that God honors us. Why is that remarkable? Because the kids are supposed to honor the parents. And yet, the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, and when we ask him to forgive us our sins, and to make us holy, and to change us and recreate us into his image, an image which is obedient to the Father, that God in some way then honors us. He treats us in a way that is like he treats his Son. And how does the Father treat the Son? Well, the Bible tells us that he glorifies the Son because of his obedience. If you want peace with God, if you want to honor God, you cannot do it by simply obeying his command. It's impossible. You try it for a while, see how it works out. No, don't do that. Just skip that step. And trust me. The way that you honor God is through faith in Jesus, by trusting in him and the honor that he gave to the Father on your behalf. You trust in him, you rest in him, you find your forgiveness in him, and you give yourselves fully over to him. And he promises that when you do that, he not only gives you the faith and the repentance through the Spirit to do that, but he also begins to work in you new life and new obedience so that you can obey in even very difficult situations, so that you can honor God even with imperfect obedience, because God, it is God who is working in you and through you to glorify himself. How do you honor God? Well, of course we honor God by obeying him. But we honor God by obeying him in faith, by resting in him, by trusting in him, in his obedience on our behalf. Let's end it there and pray.